Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The theme of the camp is redeeming the time because the days are evil. So redeeming the time is the main thrust. What does it mean to redeem? It means to ransom or rescue something from loss. And so Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and so He ransomed us from loss, from a life of sin, where the penalty of sin would be death and hell. And He redeemed us by His body, His life, His blood. He was not only our great high priest, but He was also our sacrifice, and it was His life. And so He is called our Redeemer. But Ephesians 5:16 tells us that now we are our own Redeemer. And what we need to redeem is our time. How do we redeem time? How do we rescue our time from loss? If you came to know Christ at the age of 30, you have already lost 30 years of your life, which you cannot redeem. Because that 30 years of our life had been lived as a sinner, where sin was our master and we served sin. We did not have the ability nor the spiritual insight to redeem any moment of that 30 years. It's only after we are born again in Christ, then God says, redeem your time. And because it is in the middle voice, which means it's your personal time, someone else cannot redeem on your behalf, no matter how much you will try and how much you love that person, no matter how you might even beg that person to please stop this sinful behavior, come back to the Lord. That's all you can do. You cannot force Him to redeem His time because it has to be voluntary. It has to come from someone who is truly born again in Christ. He has the ability to do so. And since we do not know how much time we have left, as you know, we mentioned this morning about Professor Tan. Obviously, he did not know that June he attended his final church camp. He did not know that last Lord's Day was his final Lord's Day with us. Otherwise, he would have informed us when I stood at the entrance at the end of the service to talk to him. He would have spoken very differently if he had known that he would have only a few more days left. And since we do not have any knowledge of how much time we have left from the day of our salvation to the day when the Lord will call us home or when the Lord will return, because we already mentioned this morning, there will be one generation, I believe it will be our generation, that will be spared the experience of death. Remember, Jesus says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And so whatever it is, whether it is by death or by the return of Christ, since we do not know exactly how much time we have, for many of us, for most of us, it is therefore more necessary and urgent for us to be mindful to redeem our time, because you do not know when it will be your last morning or your last and final sleep at night. Unlike the thief who came to know Christ on the cross, if you were to tell him, redeem your time, the Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. He had only a few hours left to redeem his time. Because he knew that hanging on the cross, he's not going to come down. When it was time before the day ends and they began their day at 6 p.m., he knew that if he was still alive, they would break his legs. And then he will begin to suffocate, and then soon he will die. And so to him, he knew he had only a brief moment left. For those who have been told that you have a terminal illness and the doctor says you have 6 months to live, they will be like the malefactor on the cross, like Christ, where they have been given prior knowledge, even though it is by a doctor, maybe a very experienced doctor who have seen many similar cases, and therefore his judgment of 6 months will probably be an estimate, but it may be a very accurate estimate because of his past experiences. But nevertheless, to such individuals who are God's children, God had given you advance notice. To others who are in their evening years, 80 years, by reason of strength, add another 10 more, 80 years. And so if you belong to that age group, which in Pandan we call them the golden years age group, for you it is far more urgent, because by default, based upon a man's lifespan on earth, you know how every day is extra special when you wake up every morning. More significant than a young person in his 20s or 30s or even 40s. Because you are now in your 70s or 80s. And so redeeming our time can be looked at from many different perspectives depending on your age group, your health situation. But be that as it may, regardless of your age and your health, the Lord says, I want you to redeem your time continuously. Not continually, continuously. That means non-stop. Because every hour, every minute that you do not spend it wisely, it's going to be a minute that is lost forever. Now that you can, not like the 30 years before salvation, even if you had wanted to, you could not. But now that you can, that's why it's not only in the middle voice, but also in the present tense. And the emphasis is continuity. And you and I know how difficult and challenging it is to be mindful of every minute of every day the Lord gives to us if you have 30, 40, 50 years to serve and to witness for the Lord, to redeem your time. And therefore, the motive behind your redemption is crucial. Whether you can sustain it or not, the motive is the key. When your motive is wrong, you're not going to last. And we have seen many, many sad instances where people who have served in a church for 20 plus years of their lives, and then in their evening years, they make a big, big blunder and mistake. And then because of the shame that comes with it, instead of just staying back and repent and rebuild their testimony for Christ in the eyes of these people that they have stumbled, they would rather leave. 20 plus years of witness in this particular body of Christ completely gone down the drain because of their disappearance. Not on very good and pleasant life. They just left. In the case of Professor Tan, it was not by choice, it was by God's command. Those of us who have seen the video, you will know that there was no way he could have escaped when this truck jumped the curb, smashed through the metal divider, and rammed into his car on the driver's side. There was absolutely nothing he could do. By the way that we saw it, we know that it is by the higher hand of God that the Lord has taken him home. He had driven a little slower, he would have missed it. If he had driven a little faster, he would have missed it too. But it was at that particular speed, without any prior preparation, the van was not braking or slowing down, or the truck just smashed into the driver's side. Not in front, not the rear, but right in front where the middle portion of the vehicle was where he sat. And then after that, the whole vehicle moved to the next lane. The van was coming, and the van smashed into his vehicle a second time. impossible to survive. It was the Lord's timing for him to depart and to go home. And so he has left behind a very, very strong godly memory and image. Unlike those who voluntarily, because of shame and because of transgression, instead of staying back and repent and rebuild, they would rather leave. And because of the departure, all the 20 plus years have gone down the drain, because the memories that we have of that individual, because of this final shameful behavior, everything was cancelled out. And that is why the motive of redemption is crucial. The book of Ephesians can be easily divided into two parts. Chapter 3 is the conclusion. As you can see in the final couple of verses of chapter 3, it's basically a benediction. Very, very unusual way of writing an epistle. The Apostle Paul would introduce a benediction, and then he concluded with Amen. Because the first three chapters basically explain what it means to become a Christian. How we become a Christian. What Jesus Christ did for us to help us to become a Christian. Chapter 4 onwards to the end describe the implication in relation to others. What happened after we become believers and we are left here on earth, left behind, to do the work. And how are we supposed to do it? The first part of verse chapter 4 talks about the unity that is so needful and necessary, and then how we must mature and grow. And so in chapter 4 verse 7 onwards, he highlighted a certain spiritual gifts, all pertain directly to the word of God: prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors and teachers, given to us by God to help us mature and grow, to conform more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is every truly born-again believer's goal as you redeem the time. How to mature and no longer remain as babes in Christ. And as you mature more and more, your holy witness and testimony will be transformed. And so he concludes chapter 4 by the injunction of putting on the new man. Put on the garment of the new man, the new believer. The image of Christ is now clearer and very, very visibly, crisply seen by the way that you speak, by the way you behave, by the way that you conduct yourself, because now your mind of Christ is filled with the knowledge of Christ, and your motive is crucial. And that's where he continues in chapter 5. The motive is love. That's important. When your motive is not the love that is of God, you're not going to last. It's only a matter of time. You're going to capitulate. You're going to fall. Because any other motive outside of the love of Christ, it's going to be second class. It's going to be wrong. If your motive is your family, it's not going to last, because your family will fail you. Your children will fail you. They're going to disappoint you. If your motive is of anything that is of this earth, it is a very sad and poor substitute for the love of God that was shed abroad in every believer's heart the moment you become a believer. Romans 5:5. When God baptized us with the Holy Spirit, or when Jesus Christ baptized us with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit shed abroad in every believer's heart with the love of God. That has now become our new motive. And this love must deepen and grow with your experience as a Christian. As you trust God more and more, this love that was first given to you will now deepen and strengthen, and it will grow stronger and stronger with every passing moment that you obey the word of God. You can't help it. Just like every husband and wife, if you think that you love your wife very much on the day when you walk down the aisle together, 20 years later, your love must be so rich and so deep now that when you look back to the 20 years when you first walked down the aisle, That kind of love, that level of love will be like child's, children kind of love, infancy. Because that kind of love is purely feeling, pure feeling. But 20 years, you remain happily married, you may remain deeply married after 20 years of going through life as husband and wife and later on as fathers and mothers to your children. You went through all the ups and downs and all the sickness, the challenges of life. You understand now why. That love at the very onset is feeling. But the love 20 years down the road, you struggle together, build your family, build your life together as a family now, 20 years later. I'm sure you agree that that love 20 years down the road is far more meaningful and far more significant than what it was 20 years ago. This love must grow. You need it to grow. Otherwise, you and I will fail to redeem our time appropriately. And when it is not redeemed, it's going to be wasted. And as children of God, it's going to result in a poor and bad testimony to the people around us. And so the Bible tells us, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Again, bear in mind, this is a love that is patterned after God, and it's a command. Be ye imitators of God. How did God show this love? When we were sinners, undeserving, depraved, they loved us. God loved us. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to suffer and to die for us. That's why we are told, imitate God and do so as His children, like a children imitating parents. We know what that's like. Children will imitate us in almost every way. I talk like my brother talk like me. How come? Brought up in the same family. We all probably imitate our parents. The more our parents spend time with us, the more we are going to be like them. Our daughters will imitate mom in how to be a wife and a mother, and how to keep the house clean or not. They will follow mom. My son will follow me on how to be a father, how to be a husband. That's the way we are. We learn by imitation. Since kindergarten, how do you teach children? Same thing, by rote. Learn again and again and again and again by repetition. Imitation. And so when you live in the same house, they're going to watch, they're going to behave. So when they become husbands, where do you think they're going to learn? How the memory will teach them, how do I relate to my wife? They will think of how dad related to mom. Likewise, the wife. And later on, when they become parents themselves, they're going to remember, how did my parents bring me up? How did they do it? And so we follow the same. Imitation. And so God says, I want you to imitate me like children imitating fathers as His children. Spend time with me. You can't imitate someone that you do not spend time with. You know that. If the father is not around most of the time, how will your sons learn how to be husbands and fathers? They're going to learn from YouTube, from their friends, from movies, from somewhere else. Of course, they're going to try to study from the Bible. But how to study from the Bible, how to be a father? How? Which example do you think they should go to? You have Abraham as a father, Isaac as a father, Jacob as a father, David as a father. So many characters in the Bible as a father. So which one do you want them to study? There is no end to it. There's so many examples. Many of them bad. handful of them good. You know, David was only an example of a very, very good and godly king. Not once did God cite David as a godly father or a husband because of his many wives, and he was not a good father when his sons misbehaved. He did not have the moral authority to discipline them when his son raped his half-sister, David's daughter. The daughter and the brother. What could he do? He took somebody else's wife, committed adultery, killed the husband so that he can marry her. Did he have the moral authority to rebuke his son who raped his daughter, half-sister, brother and half-brother, half-sister? And then Absalom, the full brother of the sister, plotted and planned, murdered him. Tragic. As dear children, like dear children, spend time. Study God's word, you hear God's voice. When you pray, He hears your voice. It has to be a dialogue. You study God's word, you do not pray, that's monologue. When you pray, you don't study God's word, also monologue. That's why both must go together in order for your love to deepen. That's why verse 2 says, walk in love. Now that you have the feeling of love given to you, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit, now you have to develop it. If you do not develop it, that love will remain like an infant, bankrupt of any experience, purely feeling. No experience, no conviction, whereby you can look back. I now love God much, much more. When I first met Him on the day of my salvation, He gave me that love. It was pure feeling because you have not walked one step as a believer. But after you have been walking as a believer in love for a season of time, and then you experience His presence, you experience His provision, you experience how He watched over you. Even at times when you forget to pray for this particular thing, He had been there for you. We just completed our church camp. We drove to the campsite with my daughter and my son-in-law and our two grandchildren. Our granddaughter sat in our car. And so it was a convoy with another church member. And so it was a long journey. There was one very long traffic jam because an oil tanker overturned to the side of the road. And so we were stuck for about an hour. But thank God, finally, we left the hotel about 11 a.m. with one stop for lunch. We arrived home about 6 p.m. And then we decided to drive to the airport to pick up my daughter and her husband and my son, who took the plane, flew back from the hotel from KL to Singapore. And so during the dinner that we had together, our granddaughter, nearly at the end of the dinner, vomited almost everything that she took. So she felt better after that, so we thought she was okay. Next morning on Sunday, that was Saturday, she had fever and my daughter did not go to church. And so we thought it was just simply a fever. But in the afternoon of the service, while we sat at the fellowship hall, my daughter called up and said that our granddaughter had a fit. Her face became blue-black and she stopped breathing. And they panicked. Because of the fever and the diarrhea, the pain, she had this shock. And so an ambulance was called. She was only 2 years plus, a few months. And then my wife dropped everything. She drove over with my son-in-law and my daughter. Oh no, She went on her own, I think. Can't remember. And then I had to speak at 2 p.m. and my heart was so heavy. Did not know the outcome, did not know the seriousness of her condition. The ambulance came and they all, my other daughter, my older daughter and my son and my daughter's husband all met them at the hospital. And then I finished my message at 3:30. And so I took a taxi, a grab, to the hospital. And the doctor, they all treated her. She had to be admitted for one night for observation to make sure that this episode of her fit will not occur again. And so, thank God she recovered. The next day she was discharged in the afternoon. But I was reflecting on the whole thing. If she had vomited while we were stuck in traffic in the middle of Malaysia, at the jam, she vomited everything. If she had done so, my wife and I would be at a loss as to what to do. We have absolutely no idea what to do. Then there's no way you can call an ambulance. You're out in the middle of nowhere, traffic jam. In Malaysia, it's no joke. Long lines of car in front, long line of car behind, you are stuck. If at any other time she vomited or she had the fit or the seizure and no help, no ambulance was around, my wife and I would not know what to do. And if anything more serious happened, I could not, dare not even imagine the provision of God. We pray that the Lord will watch over us on the way to the camp, throughout the camp, and on the return. And by the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God, He did. So when I look back upon how the whole episode occurred, when she had all the seizures, stopped breathing, her face became blue-black, the ambulance, we were back in Singapore, the ambulance was only a few minutes away, and they came, treated her, gave her honey to eat, she got back some of her strength, and then at the hospital, everything was there. We have church members who had friends who are doctors in NUH, in emergency, look after children, and they were asked to help, and they helped. So everything was by the providence of God, God's mercy and God's goodness. We could not help but to thank God for His mercy. Experiential knowledge by the mercies of God. How can you not want to walk in love when you continue to experience the presence of God, holding your hand as it were, just as Jesus Christ had promised us? All power is given to me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always. Always means all the ways, not always. All the way, whatever your experiences in life, Jesus says, I will always be there. In happy times, in sad times, in adversities, in all situations, I will be there by your side. As Christ also had loved us, we must walk in love. And had given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor by His life of offering. And now Jesus says, I have saved you. I have left you behind. Will you now be my mouth, my hand, and my feet to speak the words that I would have spoken if I remain on earth? Can you speak them for me? The deeds that I myself personally would have done if I had remained on earth. Can you do it for me? And the places that I would have gone if I remain on earth, would you go for me? That's what it means. Walk in that love. The love for God and for Christ. Not for each other. That only comes after you love God first with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Then only can you love your neighbor as yourself. Without loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, we cannot love each other properly. Impossible. There have been certain members in Pandan that we thought we were close friends. known each other for more than 20 plus years. Children grew up together from a very, very young age, sometimes even from infancy. Went out a lot of times together for meals, and I thought we were close. And then something happened. Something happened whereby it was an issue of discipline. And because of it, that one moment of discipline as a pastor resulted in a severing of relationship that I thought was close for 20 plus years. How can we measure 20 plus years of relationship? I dare not even use the word friendship. I just simply use the word relationship, because if it is true friendship, I'm sure you agree with me that it is not right, it is not fair to put 20 plus years of relationship and one moment of action as a summary of 20 plus years, as if those 20 plus years of fellowship, sharing of lives, eating meals together, laugh together, pray together, wept together, all these meant nothing. How can we define 20 plus years of relationship by one moment where I had to discipline one of them as a pastor? And it's not a big discipline, it's just simply an admonishment. That's it. That's it. But it was bad enough that that one moment became the defining factor of 20 plus years of relationship. So much so that when I look back, I got to ask myself, have we really been close? If we truly have been close, how can just one moment destroy everything as if it never existed? That they will leave the church huffing and puffing, angry. That's why walk in love is so important. And it has to be a close walk that you need to have with God in Christ first, always, in order for you to love one another correctly, to help you redeem your time. Basically, redeem your time means to walk properly, to walk and live in a manner that God is pleased. And to help us, God says, when you are able to have love as your motive, you will be very thankful. You will look at each other, you're going to experience your relationship with a thankful spirit. That means you will thank God and thank each other for the blessed moments. And you will not allow one moment or a few moments of misunderstanding, pain or hurt to define 20, 30, 10 or even 10 over years of relationship. And so verse 3 and verse 4 says, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. These are very, very carnal transgressions. Fornication is the sin of the flesh. Uncleanness is a sin of the mouth. Covetousness is a sin of the heart. And Paul's injunction is, don't let it even once be named among you. Now, you and I know that Jesus Christ had been maligned and slandered throughout his life by his enemies. But none of them was true. All of them were false accusations. In other words, accusations will come. And the Lord was perfect in every way, in thought, in motive, in speech, in life, in conduct, in every step he took, it was perfectly in accordance to the Father's will. Because if he had not been, he would be a sinner. If any moment of Christ's 33 years on earth had not been squeakly 100% perfectly perfect according to God's will, because at the end of his life, God the Father used his omniscient power to scrutinize every moment, every thought, every motive behind every speech, every word, every deed that Jesus Christ did for 33 long years. That's a long time. And all perfect. And despite that perfection, he had numerous enemies. And you will have too. And we are far from perfect. This verse, "Let it not be once named among you," is reference to something that is not false. Something that is true. False will come, but they will be false, and you will still be fine with God. But this warning is, don't let it be true. That's why you have to guard your heart against every sexual transgression. You have to guard your heart against every moral and physical uncleanness. And you have to guard your heart against every sinful lust, covetousness. Be content with what God has given to you. Stop comparing. Stop the sin of envy and jealousy, especially in the service within the church. Don't compare, don't compete. Help, compliment, encourage, because you are all holy ones, as cometh become a saint. Saints means holy ones. And then the list did not stop there, neither filthiness, that is, anything that will bring shame to your testimony. Foolish talking, that means undignified jesting. Undignified talk. Any kind of conversation that is not beneficial. We're not saying that you cannot have jokes. But let the jokes be that which is not foolish, not sinful, not vulgar. Sometimes we hide behind joke in hurting people. After you made a nasty remark and the person is hurt, I'm only joking. That is the kind that we have to be very, very careful to avoid. You are not only joking. You should say, "I am sorry," instead of, "I'm only joking," and brush it off. That person just expressed to you that he is hurt by your unkind remark, and you want to hide behind, "I'm only joking." And then this jesting is basically trying to be witty of the wrong kind, which are not convenient. The way the word convenient simply means it is not becoming of you as a child of God, as a saint, but rather learn to give thanks. Why do you say learn to give thanks? Because when you are thankful for the experiences and for the people in your life. Do you know what that means? You count your blessings. You ignore the hurt and the pain. You have a very large and forgiving heart. Do you know that? People who are bitter, people who only magnify the mistakes and the hurts and the pains, ignoring all the blessings and all the good times, they are not thankful. How to be thankful for what? All the bitter things in life? A person who is thankful is a person who is sincere, and he will give a lot of discount to others because he knows that all of us will have some bad days. Not all of us can have every day where the sun shines, right? There are certain times, certain days, especially when you are growing as a child of God in your early years. You're still struggling with your hot temper. Right, and so most of the time you are under control, but there will be certain outbursts. So are we going to ignore all those many months where you have been very calm and cool and collected, where you control your hot temper? Or are we going to define you by that moment of outburst and just erase all those 9-10 months where you have been very calm and very collected, where your temper had been under control? But that particular moment, for whatever reason, when everything may be all became so heavy, problems at home, problems at work, and now problems in church, and you were overwhelmed by it and you lost it. One moment, the old man, as it were, surfaced. And then no matter how you apologize, you are so embarrassed by that outburst. How should we respond? Should we just simply encourage you and say, "It's okay, brother, we understand. It's just one moment of outburst," and you are apologizing, It's fine. We all have forgiven you. It's forgotten. We'll pray for you. We know you are struggling. We all have our own hot temper. We all have our own struggles. It's okay. Or you could just simply write him off and condemn him. That's what the Bible says. But rather, instead of looking and spotting and finding fault with one another, and we all have. Can anyone dare say that we have no faults? You want to find fault? Plenty for you to find. Plenty. All of us have. So which one do you want to focus in each other's life? Each other all focus our own faults? The church will splinter, the church will collapse. Either that, or people will stay away. If I keep everyone at arm's length, they do not know me, I do not know them, then there is no way they're going to find my weaknesses and my faults. You want to live that kind of life? Jesus Christ saved you and left you behind to be his mouth, to be his hands, to be his feet, which means you have to share your life and interact with people. Which means I have to trust you to give thanks to God for my life, rather than to find fault and criticize, which the Lord wants. Filthiness, foolish talking, murmur, slander, backtalk, backbiting, and then so-called wit, basically jesting, sinful, vulgar wits, witticism. Avoid that. Be thankful. And when you learn to be thankful, you become more patient, long-suffering, more understanding, more compassionate, because we all need that. More than you could ever imagine. Because all of us make mistakes. And all of us need one another to forgive, to help. All of us do. That is why the Lord has brought you all together, not by accident, not by chance, but by his sovereign will and appointment. When you are born, everything, every moment of your decision in life that enable you to be here in Sydney BP Church. Look back. The Lord had been the one who directed you, who guided you, who opened many doors for you. And if you do not see his loving hand, where your love for God as your underlying motive, when you relate to one another, you're not going to be a thankful person, a thankful Christian. You're going to find fault, and there will be many, many faults, and there will be true faults that you're going to find. Or would you rather see the good in others, that everyone is struggling together? Or do you want to build or destroy or tear down? And finally, the motive of Christian love, of thanksgiving, separation. Sometimes, to protect ourselves, we have to separate. Because there are certain individuals whose impact and influence can be very detrimental to us. And the Bible tells us that if you do not want to end up an angry person, stay away from angry people, right? It's found in the book of Proverbs. You hang around with angry people, it's only a matter of time, you're going to become an angry person. That's how we are easily impacted by a repetitive bombardment of the same thing over and over and over again until your resistance wear down, wear away. The internet is a very dangerous world. There was one time when I went to look at some items to purchase just to see how much it costs. And lo and behold, after that one act of investigation, as it were, no intention to buy it, just to see what and how much it costs, I close that app and I move on. And every time I want to read the news, read the sports, whatever it is, the advertisement for that item kept popping up again and again and again, until I look at something else, and then that new something else will be the new item that is going to pop up again and again and again and again. What is it trying to do? They keep on reminding me, you look at that a few days ago, you seem to be interested. Are you going to buy it? 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 And the only way it's going to stop is after I buy it. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that how we are impacted? Isn't that how people do business? I used to teach the course in FEBC called Contemporary Theology. And Contemporary Theology is divided into four parts. One part is the ecumenical movement. Another part is the charismatic movement, and so on. And so when I teach the charismatic movement, one of the assignments for the student was to listen to a charismatic speaker and evaluate that sermon. And so in order for me to mark their papers, I got to listen to all the charismatic speakers that the students have chosen for their assignment. And many of them would choose Joseph Prince. And so in order for me to save time, I listen to Joseph Prince sermons before I read and mark the student's sermon. I can't mark without hearing it, see whether they evaluated it correctly. And so on my drive from home to FEBC, I will listen to one sermon. After I finish teaching in FEBC, on my drive back from FEBC back home, I listen to another sermon. And so sometimes I listen to two sermons, three sermons a day. So multiply that by 5 days, that's 10 to 15 sermons a week. What do you think happened? What happened was, sometimes when I'm teaching the students, like I also teach homiletics, how to preach, suddenly I realized I was quoting Joseph Prince phrases. When I said it out loud, then I heard it myself, then I got a shock. That's Joseph Prince's pet phrase. I told you so. Amen, amen. I became like him, listening to his sermons 10 to 15 a week just to mark papers, with no deliberate intention of imitating him. But I imitated him using some of his pet phrases. And ever since then, I became very, very careful and conscious. And of course, I make sure I do not listen to 10 to 15 sermons a week. Spread it out farther. Fewer sermons per week. So it took a longer time to mark the papers, but it's okay. You hang around with people, you listen to people more, it will impact you, consciously or unconsciously. You will be affected. And so the Lord says, for this ye know, and this one know is experiential knowledge, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, bear that in mind, if you are a committer of fornication, that's a whoremonger, you are an idolater. And you know, idolatry is the worst sin in God's eyes, because it's a direct transgression against him, it's not a transgression against man. Unclean person, covetous, borrowing the same words from the previous couple of verses. All uncleanness, fornication, covetousness. Verse 3. God says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not a believer. So this is not a trivial transgression. Sexual transgression includes pornography and every form of sexual transgression, covetousness, and uncleanness. Please do not treat them as trivial, even though it is so commonly practiced and accepted in our 21st century world. God says, you will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. If someone tells you otherwise, that it is okay, question it. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These are the conduct and behavior of unbelievers. Why are my children, God says, behaving like unbelievers? Jesus warns us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth continually the word of God, the will of my Father which is in heaven, which is the word of God. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Stay away. And the last part of verse 7, be not ye partakers, is to stop an action in progress. In other words, some of the believers in the church in Ephesus, they were co-participating with some of these individuals. Even though they did not behave in this manner themselves, but they befriended them. They accepted them. They did not rebuke them, admonish them, and cut themselves off from them. After they rebuked them, these people refused to change. And therefore, you have to stay away from them. That's why it's to stop an action in progress, because they were already doing it. It is our duty as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other protect our spiritual witness for Christ. If you see a brother or sister living in sin, where the image of Christ is in trouble, you cannot keep silent. You have to prayerfully ask God for help to give you the wisdom to help this brother or sister. Because to keep your mouth shut, whereby he will continue to sin more and more, his blood will be on your head. And therefore, you have to help him. You may find yourself not the right person to help, then go to the church leaders to let them know and let them help that person, especially when you are a younger person and it is a senior person whom you have observed who have committed a transgression. Help them. But after you try your best to help them and they remain in their sin and refuse to be helped, then you have to stay away from them, separate from them, to let them know. After you know that it is a transgression and you refuse to stop sinning, then I cannot continue to have fellowship with you, because to have fellowship with you under this kind of situation will be an endorsement that I approve of your transgression, and I cannot do that. And furthermore, if I hang around with you, the danger is I will become like you, since you refuse to change from your sinful ways. The motive of redeeming our time will sustain and help us to make sure that most of our time as a believer will be made of gold, silver, precious stone when you spend it. And as few hours, if possible, wood, hay, and stubble. That's how our life as a Christian will be made out of. How much of it will be gold, silver, precious stone, and wood, hay, and stubble, it will be measured from the day of your salvation to the day when you are called home to glory. Only one person, his entire life on earth, is 100% gold, silver, precious stone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us will always be a mixture of these two types of materials. The question is percentage. In the case of Abraham, I believe it's a very good, healthy percentage of gold, silver, precious stone, in contrast to his nephew Lot. A great percentage of Lot's testimony was one of wood, hay, and stubble. These are two examples recorded in the Bible as a warning that just because you are born again and you do not take conscious effort to redeem your time, you will not lose your salvation like Lot, but what you will lose will be your holy testimony, for the most of your time on earth will not be holy in Christ. It will be carnal in Christ. And the people around you will usually be the casualty, like Lot. His married daughters perish with all the Sodomites. His two virgin daughters, whose lives were spared, but after that, both of them committed incest with their fathers after they got him drunk. how Lot's sad failure had impacted his family, his children. It will happen to us if we are callous and do not redeem our time. And our children, sadly, who spend the most time with us, will pay the price of our failure to be the redeemer, to save the time that God has entrusted to us, which we do not know how much. That's why it is important for us to spend every day as if it is our last. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, grant to us the wisdom, O Lord, to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching, and with many events and activities in our lives, to remind us of the importance of redeeming our time. We pray, O Lord, that throughout this camp, Thy Holy Spirit will take the word of God and our fellowship with one another to help all of us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may all spend the time that You have entrusted to us fruitfully and wisely, to be a blessing to others, so that by our good works they will see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven, especially the people in our lives that are dearest to us, that we spend the most time with, for they will be impacted by us the greatest, for good and also for bad. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to impact them for Thy glory. For this we ask with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen.